There is this Greek word that appears in the New Testament that is pronounced Makarios. If I can't speak Spanish, I'm going to speak Greek, right? And it means blessed. Someone who is in the fortunate position of receiving God's favor and grace, his blessing. And it's the idea that you're not just kind of blessed. It's like you are supremely blessed. And you, as a result, are filled with this incredible sense of joy. And so Jesus uses this word in his very first sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, which is he was a sermon that he preached up on a mountain. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, this is just the first recorded message that Jesus gives. And the Bible says there was this huge crowd that gathered around him. And when everybody begins to quiet, Jesus sits down and he looks into the eyes of all of these messed up people. People just like you and me. And the first word out of his mouth is Makarios. Jesus says, you want to know the secret to having a great life? You want to be blessed by God and not just kind of blessed, but you want to be supremely blessed and have the best life ever? He says, here's what that looks like. And he begins to preach. And he says, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who have been beat down by this world, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. What do all those things have in common in your mind, like when you were hearing those words? I mean, in our culture, that's perceived as weak, right? Humble, merciful, beat down. People say, you're pitiful, right? People walk all over you. Jesus begins to strip away all of our preconceived ideas about what a successful life looks like. Wealth, power, narcissism, pride. And all of that, he says, at the end, it's just a superficial existence that in the end has no meaning at all. He takes everything that we ever thought about what it means to have a great life and he flips it. He turns it upside down and he says, a Makarios life, an abundant life, looks different than this. You want the successful life that you've been looking for all of your life? You want a supremely blessed life? And he continues on. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's the problem. We all have this Makarios life that is available and right in front of us, and somehow we just can't even see it. For whatever reason, we are some of the most blessed people on this earth, and yet we still feel empty. What is that about? So, what is the secret to having this Makarios, this abundant life that Jesus promises? Well, today we're going to look at what it means to live content. So I have the opportunity in my line of work to do business with probably some of the most successful people really in the world. And so as a result, I'm personal friends with a whole lot of millionaires and even two or three billionaires, and at the same time, I am personal friends with some of the poorest people in the world, through our work in Nicaragua. And they all sit around my table. They all share a meal with me, and I treat them all the same, no different. And the truth is that while a lot of wealthy people have found success in the business world, and while they may have crushed it financially, they have not all necessarily found success in their personal lives, and they're not really all joyful people. In fact, some of them are downright miserable. Some of them, despite their wealth and their incredibly successful companies, they're unfulfilled. They have this void, and they try to fill it with more deals, more success, accumulating more wealth. And in spite of their incredible success, I will tell you this. They are generally discontented people. And then in direct contrast to that, we hang out with some of the most impoverished people who live in the third country, and they have dirt floors, and they have no electricity in their homes, and they have no running water. And yet there is this sense of joy in a lot of them, and this feeling that they are content, that for those of us who live in the first world, we can't even begin to comprehend or figure out how can they have so little and yet still be so happy. How is that possible? Because here's really the insanity of our situation. In comparison to the rest of the world, if you make over $30,000 a year, you are in the top 5% of the richest people in the entire world. Isn't that crazy? So all of us here, pretty much, I would guess, are among the wealthiest people in the world, even though it probably doesn't feel like it, right? So when you think about it from that perspective, if we were to compare ourselves to the other 95% of the population, we should be some of the most contented people on the planet, right? But we don't look at it that way, do we? Mm-mm, not us. What do? We instead, we compare ourselves to the top 1% of the richest of the rich and say, I want what they have. Life's not fair that they're uber wealthy and I don't have mine. And without even knowing it, we fall into the grass is greener syndrome. We look across the fence over into the Joneses' yard, right? And we think, if I could just have what they have, if I could just keep up with them, then I would be happy. And so the question I have for you this morning is a simple one. Are you content? Like at 2 a.m, when you wake up and you can't go back to sleep and you're just alone in your head and your mind starts going, do you feel fulfilled in your life? And if not, why not? What do you believe in your heart is the one thing that would cause you to be content? Like if you got that one thing, you know it would turn your life around, and then you would be happy. What is that thing in your head? I have to tell you, if we're honest, most of us struggle with this issue of being content. But I will tell you, you're not alone, and it has existed since the very, very, very beginning of time. And so in Genesis chapter 2, the first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, it says this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees go out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. But in the middle of the garden, There was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from anything in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you will certainly die." Now, we all know how that story ends, right? Right? They ate from the dang tree. And here's the thing that gets overlooked in this story, because I believe that the Bible is very efficient and very succinct in its words when it's telling a story. And so anything that makes its way into the story, I think, is probably meaningful. And so in verse 9, it says, "In the middle of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Where was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Help me. In the middle of the garden, right? Now, what I believe is the Bible is making a point here, because in order to get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve had to walk through the garden, past all of this incredible stuff that they had. All of the blessings that God had provided them, all the abundance of the wealth of stuff that they had to walk through all of these amazing trees and past these bushes that had fruit and plants that had food, and they had to walk past all of that to get to the one spot in the garden that they couldn't partake of. Instead of focusing in on all that they had, instead of being grateful for what God had provided, they focused in on the one thing they couldn't have. And it almost became their obsession, to the point that it was the one thing that in the end brought them down. What do you believe is that one thing? Out of all the blessings you have in your life, out of all the stuff you have to get past every day, what is it, the one thing that frustrates you that you don't have, that you feel like you have to have that thing in order to be happy? What is it that you think will turn your life around and bring you happiness if you could just get that one thing? The issue for a lot of us is that we somehow have been led to believe that we should put our faith in that which we can see and touch and hear, right? The tangible stuff of this world that is seen versus that which is unseen. I mean, what good is faith when you're trying to get the bills paid, right? What is that? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to bring a little perspective in for us and create our thesis for the morning. In Philippians chapter 4, here's what he says. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I may find myself. I know what it is to feel like I'm in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." He says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And my God, by the way, will meet all of your needs as well, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Paul somehow got it dialed in and figured out. He realized, you know what? It doesn't matter what life throws at me, I can still be content. You have to realize that Paul had a pretty posh life. He was a Pharisee. He was coming from the wealthy group. And so when Jesus gave him a choice and asked him to follow him, Paul gave up a lot. And his life became crazy when he chose a very difficult path. Persecuted much of the time. Jailed from time to time for his faith. Flat broke all of the time. So how is it possible to find contentment in all of that? I have to tell you that this is another one of those passages in the Bible, and there are a few that absolutely haunt me. And it's haunted me for years because I have struggled with this issue of contentment for as long as I can remember. I would consider myself, if I'm honest with you, a generally discontented person most of the time. Always looking for a new deal, always looking for the next big project that I can do, always looking for the next wow in my career. And so you can imagine that when I sold my interest in my company earlier this year, even though it had a great financial result, all of a sudden, the money didn't really matter because all of a sudden, I'm freaking out going, okay, now what? Monday morning rolls around. I'm sitting there having coffee. My wife looks at me like, what are you doing here? Tuesday morning, still here. Wednesday, hi, babe. Next week rolls around, still here. I mean, it felt weird, I have to tell you. And I have very proudly through the years identified myself as a high-rise developer. I mean, that's how I've identified myself for years. I've always identified myself as a developer, and I've had incredible opportunities and privilege to do a lot of great projects. And so here's the question. If I can't identify as that, then what now is my identity? You see what I'm saying? For those of you who are moms, like the first day your kids go off to college, you've been a mom for 18 years. That's been who you are. And now all of a sudden you walk out to have your coffee and the house is empty and you don't have to get anybody to school. And you go, wow, who am I now going forward? Or you retire or you lose your job or whatever it is. What is your identity? Who are you without that thing that you do? Who am I now that I am no longer Darren the developer? Which has kind of a nice ring to it, doesn't it? And so after sitting for a couple of months alone every morning watching the sunrise, no phones, no conversation, just me and God, I came to one very, very important realization, and that is this. It isn't about what you do. It's about who you are. I know that's something I probably should have gotten a long time ago, but the truth is, it's just becoming real for me right now. And so it doesn't really matter what I decide to do next. It's about who I am that makes me uniquely me that matters. So I can do anything as long as I can maintain my integrity and authenticity as the who I am really, which is this. I am a follower of Jesus, just like you. And so I have, at least for today, one step at a time, completely released the idea of Darren the developer going forward. I've come to terms, even though that's been something I've been since I was 23 years old, I've come to terms with the fact that I may never develop another project for the rest of my life, and I am genuinely good with that. I'm sure that I will maintain some type of work in my industry, but I have to tell you, it's not the same rush or wow as being the guy who like made that building happen and appear from nothing. And so this has not been without struggle for me, I have to tell you. There was a fight going on, but I have to tell you this, and I can be honest about it, I am now content. I had the time to work it out, And it got worked out, and I am content. And I spent some time trying to figure out why. And I'll tell you what it is. While I allowed myself to be distracted by the business world a lot, while I allowed myself much of the time to be driven by the business, I never derived my inner sense of mission from my business. And so if you believe the two things that drive you the most in your life are your sense of purpose and your sense of mission, I never relied on my business for my sense of purpose. Because my purpose has been right here. My sense of purpose comes from being with all of you and partnering with you in this very unique church we call Westridge, where we're doing this thing together. I derive my sense of mission by working in Nicaragua and getting my hands dirty and working side by side with the least of these who have now become my friends. I have this incredible community of authentic relationships, people who are messed up just like me, but we still have this beautiful church full of messed up people, and we continue to be committed to pressing forward down the narrow dirt path that leads to Jesus best we can, and support each other and cheer each other on as we go. And so when the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content and have a Makarios life, whether in good times or in bad, I finally get it, because he knows his mission. He knows his purpose. That he's, in his world, is expanding the gospel and leading other people to Jesus. And so he, in this moment, as he's writing these words, he understands this one important critical factor of life, that the stuff of God is more valuable than the stuff of this earth, and that is a good trade. It's a good trade. Because what is driving him is when he says those beautiful words, I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what I encounter. I can do all things. And in the Apostle Paul's case, it was a little more difficult than probably some of the things that we face, but the point is the same. He's saying, I can face down whatever it is that I need to face down, because I am driven by the power of Jesus inside of me, because I can overcome anything that comes my way. Jesus, in that very first sermon, as he's coming to the end, he kind of said a lot, but in the end, he says this. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Those are the things that dominate the thoughts of those who don't believe. But don't you believe that your Heavenly Father already knows your needs and he will provide for your needs? And then he says these words. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all else, and all these other things will come in time. I think that what Jesus is saying is that if we seek to identify ourselves as followers of Jesus first and foremost and foundationally, that's what will free us up to live the Makarios abundant life that is way more fulfilling than chasing the stuff of this world in our quest for more. And so maybe, just maybe, the problem is not that we have too much desire for the stuff of this world, but just maybe we have too little desire for the stuff of God. We have too little desire for the stuff that has real meaning, the stuff that doesn't seem very sexy or exciting. And so we find ourselves looking for more, something different, something wow. But I can tell you this with all honesty. I don't care what it is you're chasing. I don't care what that thing is. there will never, ever be enough money to satisfy you, ever. You will never, ever have enough success in your business to make you feel like you have achieved enough. There will never, ever be enough praises and nice things said about you that will fill the dark hole of your ego. For me, there will never, ever be enough buildings that I could build that would quench my thirst for something more, something bigger and better. I believe that in order to become a contented person, there has to be this shift that occurs in us where we begin to desire the stuff of God more than we desire the stuff of this world. I've realized that the older that I get, there is this growing awareness inside of me that the stuff of this earth just does not satisfy. Because the more I get, it does not fill that hole. I can honestly say that the heart of my joy is found in the quiet, still moments. When the winds of heaven begin to blow, I begin to feel and understand that there is a spiritual component to my life, and I begin to feel this connection with God. And in that moment, I am content. I am content to sit quietly and to know that He is God. I am content of living every day knowing that the only way that I have survived this life is by the grace of God. I am content in knowing that whatever circumstances I may find myself in, I can overcome. I am content in my belief that no matter what I have, how much I have, it is enough. And I am content, and by faith I believe that no matter what life throws at me, no matter how bad it gets, whatever it is that I have to go through, I can overcome and still live this Makarios, abundant life of blessing, because I believe this one thing. I can do all things. I can do all things through Jesus, who gives me the strength every day to get up and do it again.